for lesson cheat. If you got a lesson cheat, amen. It is good to have some guests with us here. We do these fill in the blanks here on Wednesday nights. So if you look at your lesson sheet, our title of our lesson today is Spotting an Apostate. Spotting an Apostate. The whole epistle of Jude is strictly about apostasy. Apostasy. Turning away from revealed truth. Okay, so in our introduction, if you look at your lesson sheet there, the apostate epistle, which is the book of Jude, is meant to equip and arm the church of the living God to be on guard against and to be able to recognize apostasy as it creeps in. Okay, apostasy creeps into good churches. I remember speaking with a brother out in New England when I was out there, and he told me that him and his family had gone to a great church in Massachusetts, and he told me about all the things they did, how they went to the wilds, like our young people did as young people, and how the church was just a great church. And I asked him, Mrs. Bittinger, I said, is the church still there? And he bowed his head and said, well, the building is. The building is. You see, ladies and gentlemen, apostasy can creep in to the best of churches. You see, that's why we've got to be on guard. Amen? That's why your preacher will be vigilant for the doctrines of the Bible. Amen? If somebody comes in and starts criticizing the virgin birth, either they're not saved or they're not going to be here long, Brother Becker. Amen? Because we believe that around here. Amen? We believe in the literal resurrection. We believe in a perfect, preserved Word of God. Amen? And so apostasy can creep in. So we just have a bit of review here. God has shown us many traits of apostates. I'll go through these fast. These are just some reviews of previous lessons here. We notice some things about apostates. Their craftiness is uncanny. Their craftiness is uncanny. Verse 4 says, for there are certain men who crept in unawares. And just crept in. Okay? In that same verse, their character is ungodly. It says right in verse 4, right in the center of the verse, it says they are ungodly men. Third bullet point there, their conduct is unholy. Turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. That is that big fancy theological word, antinomianism. And it simply means perverting the grace of God into license to sin. I talked to a dear brother today who told me, and he began to tell me his story and had just a difficult past and spent some time in prison. And we mentioned a mutual friend we know and his family, and he has this other man has a young boy, he's about 11 years old. And I'm glad I was able to tell him, Brother Sammons, I said, you know what? It took just as much grace to save that 11-year-old as it did to save you with your wicked lifestyle. Amen. Thank God for the grace of God. We don't pervert the grace of God. We don't say, well, because I'm saved, I can do this and do this and do this and still be saved. Listen, if you've got that attitude, you're either very, very mistaken, could be misled, or you might not be saved. Amen. Because the grace of God is not a license to sin. So their conduct is unholy. Their creed is unruly. Fourth bullet point there. Number four, it says, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Then if you jump down to verse number 8, we get three things about apostates in verse number 8. And it's kind of neat as you look towards these verses, especially verse number 8, verse number 10, the verse we're going to look at, verse 16. They all begin with these, speaking of present day apostates. They mirror a lot of things in the past, but they're still in existence today. The first thing they do in verse 8 is they defile design. And we talked about there, likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. And if you ever see that word likewise or therefore or wherefore in your Bible, it means go back to the previous verse and see what God's talking about and get the context. In the previous verse, what's God talking about? He's talking about the perverse cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and how they went after strange flesh. So they defile design. God has designed a man and a woman to procreate, make children. Amen. A man and a woman to marry one another. And the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, through wicked homosexuality, defiled design. God designed our bodies to perform certain functions. Don't apologize for that. Amen. God designed it. Amen. And we believe that. And so they defile design. Something else they do, according to verse 8, is they despise dominion. Right in the middle of the verse. They despise dominion. That is, they're dissatisfied with their place. And we'll look at that in just a moment. Something else apostates do is they deride dignities or authority, particularly God's authority and or spiritual religious authority. Okay? They deride dignities. Verse 10, we learn some things about apostates. If you're following along here and all these bullet points, they are critical, verse 10 tells us. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. They are critical, particularly of those who believe the Bible to be literally inspired of God. And we believe that, amen? Not only are they critical, they're carnal, according to verse 10. It said, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, the idea of the natural man that cannot understand the Word of God. He can. And by the way, before you were saved, the Word of God didn't make any sense to you because you didn't have the author living inside you. When you get saved, you get the Holy Spirit of God, and we get to compare spiritual things with spiritual. Praise the Lord. Not only are they critical and carnal, but they're corrupt. According to the end of verse 10, it says, in those things they corrupt themselves. The end of apostasy, the physical end of apostasy, I should say, is corruption. They always end up worse and worse and worse and worse. And basically, if we could put it this way, the saddest plight of an apostate is God simply leaves them alone. Isn't that true? By the way, one of the best evidences that you and I are saved is that the Holy Spirit speaks to us. When the preacher preaches and you get under conviction, oh, how you ought to thank God right then and there that you're under conviction. Amen. That the Holy Spirit's working on you and chastening you. Oh, praise the Lord for that. They're corrupt. Verses 12 and 13, we learned five things about it. 2 weeks ago, we learned about their selfishness. They're spots in your feast of charity. They feed themselves without fear. Apostates are selfish. Also in verse 12, they're like clouds without water. They're hopelessness. They're hopelessness. Okay? They're helplessness. Forgive me. They're helplessness. Like a cloud without water. It's of no help whatsoever. Helplessness. Then we see that they're carried about a wind's trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Their fruitlessness. They bear no fruit because they do not have the root of Jesus Christ. Amen. We see their shamefulness in verse 13. They're raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. And we talked about that. If you've ever been near the ocean, and we lived 2 hours from the ocean our entire lives, my wife and I did. You go out at low tide and you will find that the sea has belched out all kinds of things. And just like an apostate, they're shameless. Shameless in the things they say against God and against His Word. And not only that, verse 13 at the end of the verse, it says, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. We not only see their shamefulness, but their hopelessness. The hopelessness of apostate is they're going to the lake of fire forever. That's where they're going. That's where the apostate goes. And again, I'm glad that a true believer, true born-again believer that has eternal life can never apostatize. Never. You've got the Holy Spirit of God inside you. Great quote here from Max Koter. Tremendous book on Jude, by the way. Just a little book, about 150 pages. Great book to have in your library. The church will be without excuse if it fails to recognize apostates when they appear. Over and over again, Jude uses the plainest of language to describe them. The inspired writer draws portrait after portrait. He boldly writes a title beneath each one, beginning with the word these, and clearly depicting outstanding characteristics of apostates, so that we shall know them for what they are whenever we find them creeping in among the saints. How true that is. So that's just a little bit of a review on the traits of apostasy. Next page here. Let us notice four more traits for spotting an apostate in our text, which is verse 16. It says in verse 16, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. In their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's person in admiration because of advantage. The first of the four things that we see here is murmuring manifestly. Murmuring manifestly. Apostates, according to verse 16, are murmurers. And the amazing thing is, one of the keys to this whole chapter are those middle verses where you get the corporate examples of apostasy. That was unbelieving Israel, the angels that sin, and Sodom and Gomorrah. They are referenced over and over and over, and they're referenced in this verse as well. The first thing we see is murmuring manifestly. And looking at your outline, this is the only time that this Greek word is translated as a noun in the King James Bible. Okay? Only time that this Greek word is translated as a noun, and we have the word there in both the Greek and then how we would pronounce it, gangustes. Gangustes. Okay? That's the Greek word, and it means one who discontentedly complains against God. One who discontentedly complains against God. And let me just stop for a second. It's one thing to say to God, why did this happen? We all do that. Amen? It's one thing to say, I don't understand this. I don't understand why this baby died. I don't understand why this young man was maimed in a car wreck. I don't understand why someone would lose their head. That's not what it's talking about here. It's literally just a discontented, continual murmuring against God. Okay? The Greek verb, gangouzo, is used eight times. Okay? Used eight times. And I give you the references here. The parable of the vineyard, Matthew chapter 20, verse 11. Jesus gave the parable. Remember the early laborers came and he said, I'll give you a penny a day. And to us that doesn't sound much, but it was really a day's wage in Bible times. And then he went and a little while later he picked up a bunch more and said, I'll give you a penny a day. And then at the end of the day he picked up a bunch more and said, I'll give you a penny a day. And he came to those laborers that he'd hired last and he gave them a penny. And what happened? Those people that he came to first, they murmured. They said, hey! And Jesus said, I didn't do you any wrong. I promised you a penny for a day's work. That's what I was going to. And they murmured against him. Second time we see it here is by the Pharisees. Blank line there. Pharisees. By the Pharisees when Jesus ate with publicans and sinners. And by the way, I'm glad our Savior is a friend of publicans and sinners. Remember, they called him that. They meant it as a slam. But Pastor John, it was one of the greatest compliments that could ever be paid to the Lord Jesus. He's a friend of sinners. Praise the Lord. So next, by the Jews when Jesus claimed to be from heaven, it says they murmured against him. Gangouzo, they murmured when he claimed to be from heaven. By Jesus of the Jews murmuring. In John 6:41, in John 6:43, Jesus rebuked him. He said, why murmur ye these things in your heart? Okay. By his disciples at Jesus being the living bread. Remember that whole transaction that took place where Jesus talked about how he was going to be the complete sacrifice and you had to take him wholly or you didn't take him at all. And the Bible says from that time, many of his disciples walked with him no more in John chapter 6. By the Jews again when debating whether Jesus was the Messiah. Okay? John 7:32. And twice by Paul to the church at Corinth citing unbelieving Israel. Twice in that same verse he said, neither murmur ye as Israel murmured in the wilderness. Okay? This verb carries the idea of muttering and grumbling secretly. I am not a scholar. I like to read some things and other things. I'm telling you what, I could just never. I'll tell you, American literature, we had a book about this big at Midwestern. Honestly, that book for me was fit for burning, is about all. Amen. A doorstop was about all. But I'll tell you, we did, with Dr. Malone, we did English literature, which for some people, they have the exact same opinion that I do of the American Lit book. It's a doorstop. But we did the play Shakespeare's Othello. And I would tell you, I would recommend the book Othello. Because the antagonist in Othello is a character named Iago. Iago is Shakespeare's perfect type of the devil. There are four deaths that take place in Othello, and Iago is responsible for all them. And each time, Mr. Jordan, he gets them alone, and he murmurs. And he murmurs in their ear. And he gets them to think something that's not really true. The boy, doesn't the devil do that? Amen? And apostates, they carry that idea of murmuring secretly, getting in these little corners and trying to get who they can to listen to them. When apostates murmur against authority, they are truly murmuring against God. And read that passage in Numbers when you get a chance. God took the murmuring against Moses as murmuring against him. Amen. Because Moses was following orders. So, first trait we're looking at tonight is apostates murmuring manifestly. Secondly, they are complaining chronically. Okay? They're complaining chronically. And verse 16 calls them complainers. Looking at our outline, again, this is the only time that this Greek word is translated in the King James Bible. It is the word mempisoiros, okay? Mempisoiros, and it means complaining of one's lot, querulous, discontented. Now, this is very interesting that this word is used. Just as unbelieving Israel murmured, didn't they? In verse 5, they murmured. The angels that left their first estate complained and were discontented. They were not content with the position that God had given them. Okay? Apostates murmur and are discontented because they care nothing about the truths of the Scriptures. And that is, you want to boil it all down right there, ladies and gentlemen. Apostates murmur and are discontented because they care nothing about the truths of the Scriptures. Therefore, they complain about the preacher, if you got the right kind. Amen. Apostates wouldn't like me very much. Amen. Because we're exposing them for what they really are. They complain about the preacher. The programs. Well, I don't understand why we have to have missions conference. I don't understand why we have to have vacation Bible school. I don't understand why we go out soul winning. Why the pastor's always telling us to pass out tracts and all that. And the priorities of the church. The preacher, the programs, and the priorities of the church are complained about by the apostates. How true that is. Complaining chronically. Number three, living lustfully. And I've got to hurry here. Living lustfully. It says in our text that they're walking after their own lusts. Just like Sodom and Gomorrah. Just as the first ones were murmurers, like unbelieving Israel. Second ones were complainers. They were discontented, just like the angels that sinned. These here are living lustfully, just like Sodom and Gomorrah. This is certainly a hallmark characteristic of an apostate. Lustful living. Jesus used the same word found here in Mark 4:19. We just studied that last week. On the parable of the sower, the lust of other things choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Same word. Backsliders can yield to lust, but never be happy living in it. Amen? Some of you know that's true from personal experience. I know that that's true. Early in my Christian walk, when I thought I could keep one foot in the world and one foot in the church, I found out that you can, if you're truly saved, you can't be happy doing that. You just can't. The Holy Spirit won't let you praise His name. Amen. Won't let you. However, the apostate is perfectly happy letting lust control his living. They walk after their own lusts. That's what apostates do. Not only living lustfully, complaining chronically, murmuring manifestly, but lastly, they're speaking selectively. Apostate speaking selectively. And of course, really be referring to an apostate preacher or a leader in this case. They speaketh great swelling words, having men's person in admiration. This is another easy feature to recognize about the apostate. I have a couple funny titles here. I thought they were funny anyway. Their pleasing message would not offend Brother Moneybags. Amen? Wouldn't want to offend Brother Moneybags now by preaching what the Bible says. Amen? The apostate, you never have to worry about that with an apostate preacher. They would never preach on gossip and upset Sister Wigglejaw. Amen? They never preach on gossip and what the Bible says about the tongue, because they wouldn't want to upset Sister Wigglejaw. The only time that they truly get upset and rail would be to criticize the Word of God and condescend to those who literally believe it. You mean you're one of those funny mentalists? You believe that the whale swallowed Jonah? Yes, I do. As a matter of fact, sir, Reverend Ratzifratz apostate, if the Bible said that Jonah swallowed the whale, I'd believe it. Because the Bible said it. Amen. And so apostates, they speak selectively because they have men's persons in admiration. And I learned this a long time ago. Long time ago, Brother DeLong, you can always tell what kind of a person somebody is by how they treat people from whom they have nothing to gain. That's how you can tell. You know, I've had bosses that, hey, when their boss came around, boy, it was all smiles. It was all this. And as soon as he left, out came the whip and, get back to work! You know, it was just, you thought, you know what this man is? He's a respecter of persons. And that's what an apostate is. They're respecters of persons on the last lines here. And that's right in James 2:9 tells us not to be respecters of persons. And really what they are is they're itchy-eared teachers. Itchy-eared teachers. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, we know that a product of the last days, it says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, there's that word again, shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. And listen, ladies and gentlemen, every week of the world in quote-unquote pulpits all over this country, there are apostates who tickle people's ears. They give you all the philosophy and all the psychology and none of the Word of God. And bless God, what we really need is the Word of God in our lives. Let the apostates make fun and mock, and we'll look at that next week in our next lesson. But praise God, we've got the bedrock of the Word of God. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll have an invitation hymn. Father,